Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And we're going to look at a subject here that I've just titled God's Chosen People. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, still getting the ring, but we'll play with that. First Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You know, if you'll recall, Jesus told Peter three times, feed my sheep. You recall that? Feed my sheep. Well, recently I preached a message over in 1 Corinthians where the church was divided because the membership was choosing between pastoral leaders, the apostles. If you recall that message, or you remember what it says in that passage over in 1 Corinthians, one group would say, well, I'm a Paul. I follow Paul. Another one would say, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Peter. And then there was a religious crowd there that said, I follow Jesus. But Paul got after them and he told them, he said, who is Paul? Who's Apollos? He said, we're nothing. He said, one plants and one waters, but it's God that giveth the increase. And so it is that Paul spent 18 months in Corinth establishing that church and building up a congregation. It was hard labor. But he had left and went elsewhere, and Apollos took over the pastoral reins. And Paul writes back to them and explaining to them that they're carnal when they choose sides of what pastor they're going to follow. And he corrects them on this. And one of the things that Paul told them, we are just servants. And you remember I told you that you should never put a pastor on a pedestal. We're men. We're human beings. We're men. At times we're going to fail. At times we're going to disappoint you. But you should never put a pastor on a pedestal because the Bible teaches us that we are just servants of the Lord. If you'll recall, I kind of gave you a illustration that John MacArthur had. He said that word servant is the same word used for deacons and God's leaders. But he said, really, he said, we can boil that down to where these pastoral leaders are nothing more than, to use restaurant terms, servers. Well, we had an outstanding server last night at the meal we had at the Texas Roadhouse. She was wonderful. But nevertheless, we are nothing but servers. We are to serve you the spiritual food that God has prepared for you. We are to take that and serve you with it. That's what a pastor is. And I like that illustration. Kind of puts us in our place. And he said, you don't build memorials to waiters and servers. You ever gone to a restaurant and seen a memorial, a statue of a server? I never have. But at the same time, if you're going to build a memorial, you do it to God. Give Him the glory, for it's Him that giveth the increase. Amen? Amen. Feed my sheep, Peter. Well, the menu that we have to feed the sheep is very limited. We are to give you the milk and the meat of God's Word. You're going to get the milk when you first start out. Those are the basics, the basic doctrines. And then as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and study your Word, come to church faithfully, get into the Word, get into the Bible studies, you begin to get more and more spiritual, more and more faithful, and you can take some steak instead of strained peas and carrots like baby food. So you get into the meat of the word, advanced doctrines. So we're going to look in these messages on 1 Peter, because I'll be here for a while in the next coming weeks, on what Peter is serving to God's people. What food has God given him to give to these people? And we look at the very beginning, and Peter identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he is addressing this epistle or this letter to the strangers, and your Bible may say aliens, scattered throughout this region of Asia Minor, which mostly is in the modern-day nation of Turkey. And he said, they are the elect of God according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. So this letter is being addressed to a scattered and persecuted group of sheep, so to speak. Aliens, strangers. I get the idea from that these people didn't grow up in this area where they are. They have been driven there, and they're not natives of the situation where the location where they're located. So these people came into this area, and obviously they started churches. You said, where did they come from? Well, they came from Jerusalem. They came from Judah. You'll recall back in the book of Acts, Paul was playing havoc with the church and breathing fire upon them, and he was creating such persecution that the believers at Jerusalem spread out. They were driven out. And they went everywhere, the Bible says, preaching the word of God. So as they would come into these areas, they would establish churches. We have no record that Paul started any churches in any of these areas here, although he did start a lot of churches in this area of Asia Minor down on the coast. But even the Holy Spirit prevented him from going to Bithynia, up around Istanbul, Turkey today. And so he turned him, and that's when he went into Macedonia, into Europe. And so we see here that these people got in there, and they're being persecuted. They come into this heathen country. And these people that in these places where the Bible mentions are all pagans. And so they start Christian churches in this pagan country. And now they're being persecuted by the pagans, as well as any Jews that might have followed them, these Judaizers. And so they're being heavily persecuted. And so he addresses them as the aliens or strangers. In fact, we're all strangers today as we make our journey through. This is not our permanent home. You may have been born and raised here, but if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you're just a stranger passing through. For our home is in heaven, amen? And that's where we're all headed for, that know Jesus Christ as Savior. So we know that they are considered aliens, and we know now where they came from, basically. Secondly, these are God's chosen people that he's addressing, the saved in Jesus Christ. The Bible calls them the elect. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Hadn't been too long ago that we were over there, but I'd like for you to turn back there this morning to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 through 6. And you're going to have to thumb fast because I don't want the food getting cold. According as he hath chosen us. Now look at the terminology here that the Apostle Paul is using. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So we see that this word elect in verse 2 of 1 Peter, and that word chosen over there in Ephesians chapter 1, they refer to the same group of people. God has elected a group of people to be his own, just as he elected Israel to be his own nation. And so it is that we see here that he is addressing a group of Christian people that have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be his elect people. Now, God's sovereign election is a Bible doctrine. It's hated by many people. There are some of you in here that are, I don't believe I was chosen before the foundation of the world. Well, sorry you're not in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, according to Scripture. Well, I don't understand that. Well, just be patient. God will open your eyes to the truth someday on that. And you just don't get your feathers ruffled. Accept God's word as it is. It's not an error. There's no error in God's word. It's all truth. Amen? Now, I don't believe that predestination stuff. Listen, quit worrying about it. Believe it and go on. God will explain it to you. If you're not on earth, you'll get it in heaven. But it's a true doctrinal belief. And it was believed by the apostles. Peter preached it. Paul's preaching it. Jesus himself taught it. And so we come on here, and the early churches accepted it as a true Bible doctrine. And I want you to pause a minute with me. This doctrine is seen in several scriptures. Now, if you've got a paper and pencil handy or a pen and can write fast, I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures where this doctrinal truth is seen in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, we're there. Chapter 2, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. If you can't keep up, you want a copy of these, I'll make you a copy. Also verse 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. John 15:16. Now I'm going to take a minute and we're going to turn to the book of John. And we're going over to chapter 15 and verse 16. And this will be Jesus speaking when we get there. And we come to that verse in verse 16. Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now notice that. You didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose you to be his own, okay? Romans 8, 29 through 30. Boy, good scriptures again. I just can't go on until we get back over there and look at that again. Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 through 30. Some of my favorite scripture right here. All right, it comes to verse 29. Says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, we haven't yet been glorified, but we are going to be glorified when Jesus comes again. But this is in the past tense. You know why? Because it's already a done deal with God. I mean, it's fact with God. It's going to happen. And so he just put it in past tense. Not something that may happen. It's going to happen. When Jesus comes and the trumpet blows and with the dead in Christ shall come forth from the grave, they're going to be in glorified bodies, and we who are alive and remain at his coming, these old bodies are going to pass off. We're going to be transformed. We're going to get our new bodies, and we're going to be caught up to meet Jesus. Amen? So there's glorification. And we'll be living in those glorified bodies for all eternity. Now, we continue on. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. Colossians 3, 12. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4. Titus 1, 1. And this is also seen in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, when God speaks of choosing Israel to be his chosen nation. Of all the nations on the earth, God chose Israel to be his elect nation. And then the doctrine is also taught by Jesus in John 6:44, Luke 10, verse 20, 18:7 in Luke, 17:6 in Luke, and Matthew 24:22, where Jesus spoke of the elect. If the tribulation days were not shortened to a specific period of time, then they were shortened because for the elect's sake, Jesus taught there. So it's a scriptural doctrine. This is all I'm trying to point out to you. Whether you understand it or not, really is not the important thing here. The important thing is it's truth of God's word. We are to accept it. We are to believe it and understand and rejoice in it, that God, by his grace, hath chosen us to be his own children. Amen? I don't know about you, but I'm glad. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to argue about it. I chose you, God. You didn't choose me. I'm not going to argue with him. The Bible said he chose me, and I'm going to say hallelujah. Amen? Yahoo! As I said last night while I was in the saddle. And I should have got on that thing and said, back in the saddle again. I barely got in that saddle. I was worried about how I was going to get out of it. Third thing here, in fullness of time. Now, in the fullness of time, everything God does is in the fullness of his time. He doesn't operate by our time. He doesn't operate by our calendar. God goes by his time. In the fullness of time, do you realize that it is appointed unto you once to die? So you and I have an appointment, a day coming that we're going to die. I don't know when it is. I'm hoping he's going to delay mine a while. But there's a day coming when he has appointed us to die. Scripture not say that? Could be today, could be next year, could be the year after. We don't know. So we have to prepare for that day. It's a fool that doesn't prepare for that day. And what do we mean by that? We mean that you better accept Jesus Christ while you're living, because when that day arrives, and if you die without Christ, you're going to hell and spend eternity. So we need to, since we don't know these things, we need to prepare for them because they're coming, because it's Word, the Word of God. So in the fullness of time, follow my thinking here, in the Bible thinking, in the fullness of time, these chosen ones, which are saved in Christ, they are being changed by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when they're born in the fullness of time, these folks are born into the world, they grow up, and some of them are children when they come to Christ, some are older people when they come to Christ. I've led people to Christ in their late 70s, early 80s. It's hard to lead old hardheads to the Lord, but I mean, I have, because it wasn't me that convincing them, it was the Holy Spirit that got a hold of them. But usually us old folks, we're set in our ways and dare you try to change us. But nevertheless, God can change them, and he does change them. And so in the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit moves upon these whom God has chosen, begins to convict them of their sins, and show them their need for salvation and breaking down their will where they're willing to accept God's will and come to Jesus Christ and be saved in the blood of the Lamb. So in that time, he makes these chosen ones holy. He makes them righteous through the full work of salvation. He sets them apart from sin and darkness, and that's what sanctification is a separation. Holy Spirit moves in, we accept Christ. We are sanctified, that is, we're taken out of this old lifestyle and this old time of sin and spiritual darkness, and we are brought over here and placed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ and in the light of Christ to walk a new life. That's sanctification. Now, that sanctification continues on till the day of glorification, till we die. This process of sanctification continues on. And what do I mean by that? I mean, he is always making us more like Christ every day we live. That is the goal of a Christian, to become more like Christ. He doesn't save us and send us back to the honky-tonk. He doesn't save us and let us go back into the world to do our drinking and doping and whatever the world people do these days. Boy, did you see that stuff on TV about spring break? My goodness, they ought to bust their rear when they get home. But they don't. But they didn't bust their rear before they went, and that's why they act like they do down there. But I mean, you talk about just the morals of this nation going down the tube. That proves it right there. And he takes us out of that. Now, those little gals down there in those skinny bikinis and acting like that, they may tell you they're Christian. I want to tell you right now, Christians don't behave like that. Not born-again believers. They don't take their clothes off and go out and parade up and down the beaches and let all those boys fondle them and all that sort of thing. Those boys aren't Christian. Those girls aren't Christian down there, and they need to be born again, amen, and be given a new life where they don't live like that anymore. That's sanctification. This is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But I'm afraid even in the churches, we've allowed the world to come in, and we don't have separation in our churches like we ought to. You start preaching on clothing in churches today, and they'll call you a clothesline preacher. Bless God, I always wore that title with pride. You know? I was telling the story the other day about preaching in view of a wealthy church, in view of a call of a wealthy church in Fort Worth when I was a young preacher. And it had doctors and lawyers and Indian chiefs and all this sort of stuff. Wealthy. When I met with the search committee, they called it pulpit committees in those days, when I met with them on Saturday, they asked me several questions, about 40 minutes worth, 45, of non-doctrinal questions. And the final question was this, before I took over. Well, what do you think of miniskirts? Well, friends, back in the early 70s, miniskirts were mini. And I looked at them for a minute and I said, well, you know, I believe they look better on some women than they do others. Well, the lady taking notes quit and they all looked at each other. And finally I said, And they kind of nervously laughed. And this guy I was talking to, he said, well, Pat, there went your call right there. And I said, they shouldn't have asked me such a stupid question. I mean, that was no question to ask a preacher coming to view a call, what do you think of miniskirts? You know? And I told him, I said, fellow, I want to tell you all something. Any woman comes in the church where I'm preaching and they sit down there in an aisle where they can flash those legs at me and all that sort of thing and it disturbs my preaching, I'm going to talk to them after church. Now, you either lengthen that dress before you come back or you sit on the back row where I can't see you. But I am not going to take my time preaching the Word of God to talk about short dresses, long hair, tobacco, and all of this other stuff when I need to be talking about the Word of God that will straighten a person out on all that stuff. So then I started asking the doctrinal questions. But this is the mentality of a lot of churches today. They don't care what you wear to church. They don't care if it's immodest. They don't. That's the world today, especially with young adults and young people coming in church with short shorts and short dresses and all this sort of stuff. And some of the guys coming in looking like they lost a dog fight somewhere, you know. And I just believe that God's people, when we're saved and sanctified, we clean up, amen? And not only spiritually, but we clean up physically. And I don't mean you have to wear a tie like I do on Sunday mornings. I've debated about quitting this. But I don't think you have to wear a suit. But I think you need to come to God's house looking good. Dress clean. Be clean. I can't even think of the word I want to say, but I mean modest. That's what I believe we owe God, to look like God's people and quit looking like the world people. Baptists for a long time have gotten youth directors that looked like cavemen. Well, we got to look like the kids so we can relate. You're supposed to be trying to change the kids, not joining them. You look like some leftover drugged out dope addict, I mean, to me. I mean, clean up. Quit looking like one of the dope crowd. This is what sanctification does for us. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you right now, He'll make you a complete new person. He brings you to the throne of grace. He works that regenerating power He has, and we call it the new birth. And when we are born again, we become a new person in Christ to walk a new walk, to talk a new talk, and we don't act like the old person anymore. You cannot be a truly born-again believer and live that old life. If there's no change, there's no salvation. Amen? That's what this ad means, the old-time religion. They don't like this anymore. These churches don't like this anymore. The people won't listen to it. Well, maybe you won't. I'm going to preach it anyway, whether you listen or not. We had one lady come in last week, visit with us. She's back. I don't know if she was glutton for punishment or she liked it. I mean, here she is again. And I think there's a lot of people that hear this old-time preaching will come back to hear some more because they're not getting it in most churches today. And it's the true word of God. I hear this stuff, well, God don't care what you wear. He doesn't care how you look. Well, I think He does. I think He does care what we wear. And I think He does care. If He's provided you with some clothes, wear them. You see, He didn't put up with Adam and Eve with their fig leaves. He killed an animal and made clothes for them. And ever since then, God clothed them in the Garden of Eden. Ever since then, some of these people have been trying to take them off. And God's not for that at all. So He does care what we wear. Wear your best. I don't care if it's Levi's that have a patch on the knee. Wear your best. The Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, justifies the sinner. What does that mean? He changes our standing before God. Before salvation, we can't stand before God. We can't go before God. So the Holy Spirit in His sanctifying work brings us to Christ for justification. That changes our position before God. Now we can stand before God. God looks upon us, even though He knows we were sinners, we stand there as though we'd never sinned. We can come into the throne room of God in our spirit and pray. Fourth thing, those of you getting itchy, just about done. We are saved to obediently serve Christ. Listen to me. We are saved to obediently serve Christ. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Once we're under the blood of Christ, we are to be obedient servants to Him. It's not one of these lives where you can serve Him when you want to, or when it's convenient to. It's one of these things where we commit to Him to serve Him faithfully. Faithfully, putting Him first in our lives. Being servants. Salvation is the full work of the Godhead. Boy, this was something I didn't understand when I first got saved. I wanted to argue with God. There's a part in here I did. But salvation's totally of God. Even the faith that we exercise to call on Christ for salvation is granted to us by God. God chose us. Jesus died for us. The Holy Spirit regenerates us into a new living life in Christ. It's called the new birth. John 3. You must be born again before you can enter into the kingdom of God. Well, in conclusion, truly saved Christians are to live in obedience to the commandments of Christ. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. You will live for me in a sanctified life. Secondly, we will stand before Him and we're going to be held accountable for how we served Him. How faithful were you? How unfaithful were you? You're going to be rewarded for your faithful works for Him after you're saved. you're not going to be rewarded for unfaithfulness. He doesn't tolerate unfaithfulness. And then all these sorry excuses I hear, God hears, of why are you not serving him faithfully, he's going to reject those. My friend Johnny Flanagan wrote a song called Excuses. And then other people have recorded songs called Excuses. But Johnny said, well, he said, you know, it's not the excuses that bother me. It's the fact they think I believe them is what bothers me. And, you know, you hear these phony excuses why you're not serving God faithfully and all this and all that, and you just think, well, I wish somebody would come up with a new one. You know, I've heard them all. God's heard them all. And when we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, that judgment seat of Christ, to be judged for our works, not for us, our sins, but to be judged for our works for him after he saved us. We don't work to get saved, but we work because we are saved. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, he created us unto good works which God hath before ordained for us to do. Well, anyway, as we stand there, we're going to have to give an account for these works, good or bad, that we did for Jesus Christ. And no excuses are going to be acceptable. None. All these sorry excuses are going to be exposed and cast away. So, folks, this is a serious business of being saved and being faithful to serving the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross of Calvary. This is that week that he went to the cross. There on the cross, he gave his blood and shed his blood for every sinner that will call upon his name for salvation. And then they couldn't keep him in the grave, for on the morning of the third day, he came forth alive forevermore. And because of that, we can look forward to our own resurrection someday in the future. Amen? Well, that's the introduction to Feed My Sheep, Peter. We'll get into some more of this next week, not next week, but the week after. Lord willing. Amen. Would you stand?